And good morning, everybody.
We're going to be talking about the power of God, and you can certainly see that when you don't have any power, you can't get a whole lot done. It's just so inspiring to read the scriptures. We're going to read a lot of scriptures today, and I just can't thank God enough for what he has given to us in his word. It is priceless beyond comprehension. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you again because you are amazing. What you have given to us is beyond comprehension. The plans that you have for all mankind is they have no clue about. They just think, well, we're going to die and then that's it. But you have plans that are incomprehensible. And that's why the gospel is good news. And we thank you, God, that you've given us Jesus. He is the good news. And we come to you now to ask you to teach us, to open our hearts, give us receptive minds so that we can drink in of this water of life and have the kind of power that we're going to see you using in action. And we have access to as well because Jesus Christ is living in us. And what a privilege that is. And so we ask this blessing now and commit our time to you in the priceless name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's begin in Psalm 42, because one of the things that, does anybody ever get depressed or discouraged? That's part of humanity. As we'll read here, David is, actually this is a song of the sons of Korah, but it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now, David wanted to have a close relationship with God, but he had human nature that he was dealing with. We have this human nature, but God has given us something extra special that we need to be aware of and need to take advantage of. But let's listen to what he says, because David was struggling with his human nature. My soul thirsts for God. I want to have everything working out right. I want Jesus living his life in me and so on. When can I go and meet with God? He says, my tears have been my food day and night while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Many of us remember those first days after we were baptized and we were so on fire. But then you know who comes along and he just wants to cause you to have you know what in a handbasket. He's the devil. But anyway, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed with it? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Felt like he was drowning under all the problems that were surrounding him. You ever felt anything of those things? By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? One thing that God loved about David is he just was transparent. He was just open. He was an open book. Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Well, we're going to get the answers to that today. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3. We're going to see shortly two spectacular stories that demonstrate the kind of God we worship, that we serve, who lives inside of us. But before we get there, we need to understand how this whole process works, called L-I-F-E. Galatians 3, and here's what it says. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. David was living under the law. Many of us today are still living under the law and don't realize it. We're going to see that those in Galatia were doing the same thing. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. What in the world is that talking about? Let's take a look at the first verse, and we're going to see what was going on with the Galatians. He says, "You foolish," this is Paul speaking, "you foolish Galatians." How would you like if I came here? "You foolish San Joseans," Christian Reformed Church, or not Christian Reformed, what are we? South Bay Christian Church, whatever. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your very eyes? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law?" Basically, observing the law is trying to be good. And so many Christians are trying to be good people. And we need to get that out of our heads. Flat out of our heads. Because that's not how it works. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Let's see what we go on here. Now, but God says the law is holy and just and good, so we need to know how this fits together. "But did you receive the Spirit?" That's the Holy Spirit, because that's what we are. We're New Covenant Christians. "Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Interesting, isn't it? But it's the natural thing, because everybody wants to look good and to be good. It's pretense. It's trying to, I want to do everything right. We've got to get that out of our heads. We've got to have a whole new concept. It says here, "Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham." God's word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's critically important. And a lot of people have that up here, but it hasn't made that 18-inch drop down to here yet. And we want to make sure that that's what takes place today. "The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse." Wow. Interesting, isn't it? I'll read that again. "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Now notice this. "Brothers," verse 15, "let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say, 'and to seeds,' meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it is no longer depending on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, Jesus, to whom the promise referred has come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness certainly would have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So are we catching on how important it is to make sure that it's all about relationship? It's not about being good. When you have a relationship, I know my prayer every day is, God, come and live your life within me. I can't live this life. It's impossible for me to live a Christian life. I need you to live that Christian life through me. And when you live your life in and through me, I have nothing to worry about because I am covered. And he is going to put his thoughts in your mind. He's going to put his solutions in your mind. That's why Paul says, I die daily. We have to die daily to repent and say, God, take over. I don't want to live my life the way I want to live it. I want to live according to your will. Not my will, but yours be done. That's what Jesus asked us to pray about. Not my will, but yours be done. When we pray, we should pray, God's will be done. And when he is our focus and you trust him to do through you what only he can do, it changes everything. It changes everything. All this depression, discouragement, all this kind of stuff, guess what happens? It's gone. Jesus doesn't have a depressing bone in his body. When he lives in us, we don't need that. We need to see things through his eyes. We can enjoy everything. God says rejoice evermore because we know the truth, and the truth is a person. And that person is Jesus, and when he lives in us, we have nothing to fear. You don't even have to be afraid of all the demons. We're going to see that in a moment. The demons are irrelevant. We don't have to be afraid of them. You don't have to be afraid of anything. The number one command in the Bible is stop worrying. What is it that most people do 24/7? They worry about everything. God says, that's not the way I designed life for you. When I live in you, worrying becomes irrelevant. So let's take a look at a man by the name of Elijah, because he is quite a character. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah and Obadiah. You're familiar with Obadiah. He wrote one of the books and then one of the minor prophets. And when you're going to read this here, or when we read this, you're going to say, wow, he was the right-hand man of the most wicked person in Israel. How do you do that? All right, verse 1 of 1 Kings 18. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. One of the things we need to realize is Ahab was on a mission. He had been looking all over Palestine, Egypt, Babylon, anywhere. He wanted to find Elijah because he wanted to kill him. Because Elijah, he thought, was the problem that he was causing. But the problem was with Ahab. Take a look. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Can you imagine? I mean, I try to imagine me being in charge of one of the most wicked presidents in the world, you know what I mean? And all kinds of, I mean, how would you deal with that? Well, he obviously needed a miracle called God in him, with him and guiding him. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord, while Jezebel, that's Ahab's spouse, she was one wicked woman like you never can imagine because she was killing off the Lord's prophets. Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each cave, and supplied them with food and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, and Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in the other direction. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him and bowed down to the ground and said, is this really you, my Lord Elijah? Yes, he replied, go tell your master, Elijah is here. And Obadiah said, what did I do wrong here? That you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death, because if you take off, he's going to lop my head off here, because he's been looking for you for a long time, and if I go up there and say, Elijah is here, and you don't show up, I'm a dead duck. As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear that they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here? I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. And if I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here? He's going to kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. Now, one thing that's very helpful to know is when a prophet says something, you can believe him, because he's going to keep his word. Verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Elijah said, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So he said, get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, and not set it on fire. And I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it either. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, what you say is good. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light that fire. So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. I mean, he had quite a sense of humor. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep in thought or busy. Or maybe on a trip to Hawaii. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Exactly what Satan wants to do is get you to start slicing yourself. Midday passed until they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, now put this, listen to this. This is the God we serve. This is so cool. Come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. In other words, you just don't do that before you set something on fire. The last thing on earth that you want to do is put water all over it, because water knocks out the fire. Then he said, do it again. And he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time. And he ordered, and they did it a third time. And the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. So the trench around the outside of the altar was just like having a swimming pool. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. And so all the people, when they saw this in action, they were on Elijah's side, and they went and seized all the prophets of Baal, all 450 and the 400 Asherah at Jezebel's table. Elijah had brought them down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain, because he said there's not going to be any rain for 3 years. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed on to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to his knees, and put his face between his knees. Now, and you're going to see that Elijah was a lot like you and me. Look what happens. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant, verse 43, and he went up and he looked, and there was nothing there. And he said, 7 times Elijah said, go back. The 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising up from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel, which is the land of Megiddo, that's the valley of Megiddo. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Crazy. But when God works in us, there's nothing that God can't do through us. So Elijah outran Ahab's chariot. And so now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid. Ever had a time when you just begin to doubt God? That's Psalm 42. David had to struggle with that. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba, because Megiddo was way up in Galilee, and Beersheba is way down south. So he ran to get away from Jezebel, ran all the way to Beersheba. You've heard of from Dan to Beersheba. Dan was up in the northern end. He ran. Now, I mean, that takes time, but he just ran like crazy. And when he got to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. So human nature can really take over when fear kicks in. And that's why these things are written for us, so that we can see God can do amazing things, but sometimes we sell God short. I mean, even Elijah did. And he says, I just want to die. I've heard a lot of people say that. I don't want to go on. I can't deal with life. But we forget who's in charge. We forget what God can do and what he will do and how he has the solutions to all of our problems. And it says, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over with hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. I mean, you just ran, what, 75 miles or something? Or maybe longer. So he got up and he ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb is Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. He was going further and further and further away from Jezebel, because he was scared spitless of Jezebel, even though God had just performed this phenomenal miracle. But it just goes to show how easy it is for us to lose sight of who we're dealing with. And there he went to a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He ran all the way down to Mount Sinai, which is in the far end of the Sinai Peninsula, where Israel came out of Egypt and they were wandering in the Sinai desert. And he figured, well, if I can get close to God, I'm going to go where the law was. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And Elijah heard it, and he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Have you ever felt like, well, I've been a Christian all my life and things just ain't working out right like they ought to be? It happens to everybody. Unless we have our focus on relationship instead of law, looking at the circumstances. Sometimes we look at circumstances and think, well, there's nothing we can do because she's going to kill me. They put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. So God didn't force him. God respected where he was coming from and let him be succeeded as he went into retirement. God said, Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. See, a lot of times we don't realize what's going on behind the scenes. I mean, we are so blessed to have individuals in whom Jesus Christ lives his life within them. We've got friends that are able to support us, to understand, to pray with us, to help us to get back focused where it needs to be instead of going through depression. Because that's what it's all about. God's command for us is to love one another as he has loved us. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, He was plowing the 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. And he said, and then I will come back to you. And go back. Elijah replied, what have I done to you? So Elijah left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, and he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate, and he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. All right, now let's take a look at one more story. But this just shows you the incredible power of God to be able to perform miracles, to fulfill his word, to do whatever needs to be done. And God just wants us to trust him. And it's so easy for us to get our focus, even Elijah got his focus on circumstances. But look what Jesus has to say here in Luke chapter 8. Listen to this. Here Jesus is sailing in the region, verse 26, of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Now, have you ever met a demon-possessed individual? You may not realize it when you have, but they're everywhere. There's lots and lots of people, you know. But anyway, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and I remember back in Kentucky, we had all sorts of unbelievable circumstances where Satan was working overtime to try to destroy people. And notice what it says here. Because God doesn't want us to be afraid of anything. He wants us to trust him. Look what Jesus did here. Jesus stepped ashore. He was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." What's he talking about? You see, if you read Revelation chapter 20, you'll see that Satan and all of his demons realize there's a time where they're going to be cast into an abyss for 1,000 years so that they can't deceive anybody any longer for 1,000 years while Jesus Christ reigns on the earth. But these demons thought Jesus had come to begin that process. For them, it was being cast into the abyss. When you're cast into the abyss, it's like being in prison. It says they put a big chain, an angel came down and put a big chain on Satan and cast him and his demons into this abyss. He is in outer darkness. He can't do anything. He can't interact with people. And it's torture. It's going to be torture. But it's not like you're burning in hell and all that stuff. But notice he says, I beg you, don't torture me, for Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. I still remember the one guy who was demon-possessed in this one city, and the police tried to, he was defying even the traffic. He was walking right down and said, run over, you can't hurt me. And then the police finally got him in the back of a car, the police car, and with his bare hands, talking about breaking the chains, with his bare hands, he was able to rip the upholstery right out of the back seat of that police car. But that supernatural power that Satan has, and we need to be aware of that, and also be aware that we do not have to be afraid of that, because we have Jesus living in us. And as long as you don't doubt God, that Jesus Christ says, look what Jesus does. Jesus lives in us. Look what he does. When he saw Jesus, he said, don't torture me, for Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. Oh, and Jesus asked him, what is your name? He said, Legion. He replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss, because they knew that was their future. It's right in the scriptures. But they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. So there was a large herd of pigs feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to go let them go into them, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. God was teaching all those individuals who thought money was more important than a human being that was going to be freed from demon possession. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and they should be saying, praise God, you know, we'll survive. But no, when you lose your entire stock of pigs, that does cause you to change your tune. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. Now notice the next verse. This is the most important part of this section. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. And that's what God wants us for us. He wants us to realize what God is doing for us and tell people. You start making a list of all the miracles that God has done for you. And when the opportunity presents itself, share that with others. People need to hear that. They need to hear what Jesus has done in your life. And that's why Jesus said what he said. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Just the mere fact that God has opened our eyes and understand the truth, and that we can read the Bible and it makes sense. When we read the book of Romans and Galatians and you read it, I remember the days when we used to think, Galatians, that's the book we just don't get, because we thought it was all about the law, all about make sure that you do everything right and keep the law. We can't do that. Jesus will keep that law perfectly through us. We don't have to be beating our heads against the wall. He will give us his righteousness. His righteousness is a relationship. He will do miracles through you. When you are seeking his will, he will do miracles in your life that you never dreamed possible. That's why these stories are here for us. God can do amazing things if we believe him. And we don't doubt and start wondering and thinking, oh, well, where are you, Lord? Where are you? Psalm 42, people just think, I'm just not a very good Christian because this and that and so forth and so on. We need to realize who we have inside of us, that he is our righteousness, that he is the one that changes us. He is the one that gives us everything that we have. And he wants us to go and let other people know what he has done for us. And God will give us wisdom. All you have to do is say, God, who do you want me to tell? And God will send somebody to you. You don't have to go and just talk to somebody out of the clear blue. Just ask God, because he is wanting us. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And he wants us to share the good news. But how can we share something unless we reiterate it in our minds, all the blessings that God has given to us? And that's what we need to be thinking about. Say, God, thank you. Everything that I have is a gift from you. I don't deserve anything, God. You are the source of everything. And just remember what we said last week in the sermon, or the last sermon I gave. The two things God is looking for. One is worship, where you have this awe for God, is faith and believing in him. And number two is gratitude. When you are full of gratitude and say, God, thank you. Everything I have come from you. I don't deserve anything. That's called humility. But if we think that we're something that, and we're trying to wear our own cat's pajamas and trying to prove something to everybody else, that's sin. The glory goes to God. Let's just pray and ask God to fill us with his heart so that everything that we do will be done to the glory of God. Our Father in heaven, you are the most precious blessing. The miracles that you do, and that we don't have to be afraid of demons. We don't have to be afraid of somebody that wants to kill us even, because you are the one who puts the angel of the Lord around about those that fear him and delivers them. Your word is truth, and we can trust you. God, just help us to glorify you everywhere we go, to look for every opportunity to share the blessings that God has given to us with others, so that they can begin to see where their blessings are coming from. And so, God, we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory, and we commit our lives to you and ask this prayer in the priceless name of your precious Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.